Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Guns, mass shootings, and psychiatric drugs. This is Wretched Radio. We owe a debt of gratitude today to Rick Thomas of rickthomas.net. Still, for my money, the best website when it comes to dealing with emotional issues, rickthomas.net. Go there, use the search engine, dive in, start reading on a subject that is near and dear to your heart, and you will be changed. Rick put together a lengthy, it's a booklet, about 18 pages long, dealing with the issue of psychiatric drugs and mass shootings, and I believe every Christian should spend some time engaging with this article. And I would encourage every pastor to do so for many reasons. The article starts out describing how the pharmaceutical industry has gone about the business of perpetuating the myth that when people have an emotional issue, they have a chemical imbalance problem. And Rick Thomas just dismantles that. There is no such thing. And yet, we continue to hear doctors prescribe medication because they say you've got a chemical imbalance. He tackles why he thinks that that is true. And I think every pastor and every church and every Christian should be aware of that. Because until recently, when emotions went wonky, the Christian worldview said it's because we are wonky. We are suffering the noetic effect of the fall. Our brains don't work right. Our emotions are kafritz. That is the process of sanctification, where God progressively makes us more whole until the day he gives us that brand new spiritual, physical body that will last for forever, and it won't be busted. And I will say this again. I just tweeted this, I think, a day or two ago. I don't think we have any idea how busted and shattered we are, which means when we get to heaven, it's just going to be a mind blower. Wow. I had no idea how bad I mean, we like to think we know what wretched sinners we are. I don't think we have a clue about that either. And I don't think we understand just how broken our thinking and emotions really are. Now, some people manifest them in different ways. Today, the secular psychiatrists say it's a chemical imbalance issue. The Bible has something different to offer. So Rick dismantles the chemical imbalance concept that is being taught as gospel these days, and too many pastors are buying it. Too many pastors are complicit in too quickly recommending psychiatric medication. Now, he also, in this article, tackles the problem with them and how bad they likely will be for you. Does that mean you should never take them? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means you need to be educated and very aware. Because these things, I think it is safe to say, are dangerous. They're dangerous. We don't know how they work. We don't know why they work. We've got enough evidence now to know what they're doing in there to our brains. And it's not good. Now, you can choose to do that, recognizing very few people have any sort of need for it. That doesn't mean nobody. And you should also do it slowly, carefully, and thoughtfully with your pastor as well as your medical professional. But that was not the part of the article that caught my interest the most. Psychiatric drugs and mass shootings at rickthomas.net. He writes this. It is evident that the pharmaceutical industry is fraught with fraud. For instance, the new generation of antipsychotics is the single biggest target of the False Claims Act. Every major drug company selling the drugs has either settled recent government cases for hundreds of millions of dollars or is under investigation for healthcare fraud. Did you know that? Nope. Because we continue to watch those commercials on TV where we watch somebody flying a kite, they're having a picnic, they're walking by the seashore, as we hear about all of the side effects. The problem is that they don't tell you all of the side effects, one of which leads us to the issue of mass shootings. The deceit is so bad, the editor-in-chief of the New England Journal of Medicine published a book titled The Truth About Drug Companies, How They Deceive Us and What to Do About It. Big Pharma. False advertisements, misleading information, not fully disclosing the facts. Rick Thomas does us a favor and puts them together. SSRIs, you've heard about this. This is the component of the psychiatric medication that does most of the work. They are antagonists, which means they work against the healthy functions of the nervous system. How do these pills work? We have a tendency to think, well, they fix emotional issues, and sometimes they have side effects. Rick is going to make the case, no, the side effects is what they do. Because nobody gets cured or fixed from psychiatric medication. Nobody. Because that's not what they're designed to do, because there's no place where they can go that does that. Most of the time, it's just bad thinking. It is bad feeling. It is bad believing that needs to be addressed. And a pill can't fix that. SSRIs block the normal reuptake of serotonin in the body, creating what many psychiatrists and physicians refer to as emotional blunting, medical spell binding, psychic numbing, psychiatric indifference, neurological suppression. That's what they do. That's what they do. Now, does that do anything for somebody? Well, sure. Let's just say somebody is feeling very distressed for whatever reason. Pretty normal response to a lot of stuff. They're feeling very, very anxious. These will blunt those emotions. Now, they don't deal with the issue. They don't help you think better about things. They don't help you actually get fixed from thinking like that. It just stops the thinking. But here's the problem with emotional blunting. Not only does it blunt bad emotions, it blunts good emotions. That means we should be taking a look at these people, mass shooters. I think maybe there has only been one of them that was not on psychiatric medication. Only one that I'm aware of. The rest, all on psychiatric medication, and ask ourselves the question, were they emotionally blunted? Meaning, they killing somebody, killing a group of people, not a big deal. This, I believe, goes further in explaining why we're seeing what we are seeing than simply the quick knee-jerk, gun laws, and even mental illness. Now, I think we should have that conversation. But mental illness sometimes will have murderous ideation. Sometimes. The case is being built here that these psychiatric drugs actually contribute to those murderous ideations. Now, this will sound a little bit radical, but this needs to be thought through wisely and well. All of us, in varying degrees, have murderous ideations. Jerk! Driving like, where'd you get your license, Bombay? Okay. That's murdering in the heart. How do I know? Because Jesus and John tell us that. So there's that degree, but then there's also I'd like to just hit that guy. Well, that's another degree, isn't it? Another degree, I suppose, and there's more shades in all of this, would be that I want to torture that person. Then it's I want to literally kill that person. So we all have that to varying shades. These pills appear to allow those shades to get darker and darker and darker. Why? Because they blunt emotions. They blunt the very functions that cause us to have empathy and sympathy and not desire to actually dismember another human being. How do these powerful chemicals correlate to violence against others, writes Rick? How do they correlate against suicides, mass shootings? One of the adverse effects listed on a side effect is how the consumer becomes apathetic or numb to the world around him. Now, that's not a side effect. That's the drug's true effect. The person under the influence begins to perceive others as they do non-living objects. In other words, they start seeing a person as if they're a red Solo cup. You drink it up, you throw it away, you squash it. Big deal. You're done. You don't need it. You and I don't think anything about throwing away a red Solo cup, unless, of course, you're a member of Greenpeace. Otherwise, we just throw the stuff away. When somebody is taking a psychiatric medication, they can feel like human beings have no more value than a plastic cup. There's often no care, no empathy under the drug's influence, writes Rick. And many under the drug's control feel this way toward others. They perceive others as soulless objects and describe their state as numb to the world. It's called akathisia, or akathisia, a feeling of restlessness and panic, sometimes associated with aggression, suicide, and violence. American Psychiatric Association. Akathisia, whatever you pronounce it, may be associated with dysphoria, irritability, aggression, and suicide attempts, along with worsening of psychotic symptoms or behavioral discontrol. Is it possible the thing that has changed, why we have fewer guns per capita, more guns but fewer guns per capita, but more mass shootings, is because of psychiatric medication? More from Rick Thomas next on Wretched Radio.
Here at Wretched, we receive a lot of email, and to our surprise, some of them aren't angry. In fact, some are downright encouraging. We hear from people who've been saved or rescued out of a bad system, or simply learned that the Bible is a coherent, profound, and practical book. So why do we share this with you? Simple, really. Because without you, we would never receive any emails at all, ever. Without your faithful, consistent, ongoing support, this wretched ministry simply wouldn't exist. And that's why we want to say thank you to you. Thank you for partnering with us to bring the life-changing and eternity-changing good news to millions of people. So if I may, on behalf of all of us here at Wretched Radio and at Wretched TV, thank you. Thank you very much for your most generous support, and thank you for partnering with us to proclaim amazing grace.
You are one of those people who considers long and hard to whom you're going to give your discretionary funds. Don't blame you for that. Would like to let you know, if you are considering preborn.org, that they are a holistic ministry, not like Whole Foods, not all hippy-dippy. I mean, they're well-rounded. Not only ultrasounds for women who are considering abortions, which 80% of the time save the child's life, they do that. They also counsel the mommies, help them to become good mommies. They provide clothing. They provide diapers. They provide baby food. And if that isn't holistic enough, they counsel the dads, because 84% of the time dads are involved, boyfriends are involved with the abortion. They're pressuring the women. And Preborn teaches them how to be men who can be good dads. Sound holistic enough? Preborn.org. Preborn.org.
The kids these days with their electronic devices doing the Angry Birds and such. The adults these days with the yard work and paying the taxes and such. Don't you just wish you could do something that both parents and kids would actually enjoy? Find a happy medium and visit the Wretched website. Hundreds of hours of TV, thousands of hours of radio, all centered around biblical teaching. And our library? Hand-selected TV shows ranging from apologetics to parenting. You choose by topic. Now, we can't promise that your family will be singing Kumbaya around the campfire. And really, do you want to? But we do guarantee that you'll get solid biblical teaching and never have to hear about birds with anger issues ever again. So gather the family and visit the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting scripture. When reading the Bible, begin with these three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What difference does it make? Many common mistakes can be avoided with basic hermeneutics. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The Federal Drug Administration found in clinical studies that suicidal ideation, wanting to commit suicide, increased significantly when people digested SSRIs. These findings were so significant that the FDA requires all packages of SSRIs, psychiatric medication, contain the black box warning, which is the strongest FDA warning. This is Wretched Radio. Rick Thomas of rickthomas.net compiling report after statistic after study. These aren't polls. These are scientific studies to make the case there is a link between mass shootings and psychiatric medication. This should also serve as a warning, not a prohibition, but a warning. Before you take these powerful drugs, you need to know what they do. Antidepressants increase the risk of suicidal thinking and behavior, especially in children and adolescents. Dr. Breggin, you say, who is he? Testified, a lot of depositions and trials of mass shooters, the Columbine shooter, Eric Harris, etc., by the way, who was on antidepressants until he died. Especially at times of starting the drugs or at times of dose changes up or down, antidepressants can cause a wide spectrum of mental and behavioral abnormalities. That is even put on the side label, the warning labels of many of these medications. Especially when you start, you make an adjustment, things can go really wonky here. Now, that's odd, isn't it? I take a Tylenol. I don't have to worry about that. Some sort of sidewinder effect from it. It's going to go fix my headache. Why? Because that's what it's designed to do. These antidepressants are also designed a certain way, and they do a certain something, and that is they blunt our emotions. Here's the list of what these drugs can do: insomnia, anxiety, agitation, impulsivity, aggression and violence, depression, suicidality, and mania. Peter Breggin, Psychiatric Drug Withdrawal, published 2013. Let me read to you about a drug named Rexulti. Just one antidepressant. I believe it's kind of a cousin to Abilify. But here's the warnings on their website. Post-marketing case reports suggest that patients can experience intense urges, particularly for gambling, and the inability to control these urges while taking Rexulti. Other compulsive urges reported less frequency, including sexual urges, shopping, eating, binge eating, and other impulsive or compulsive behaviors. Like what? Like wanting to kill people? They write, because patients may not recognize these behaviors as abnormal, it's important for prescribers to ask patients or their caregivers specifically about the development or newer intense gambling urges, compulsive sexual urges, compulsive shopping, binge eating, etc., while being treated with Rexulti. Here it comes. Compulsive behaviors may result in harm to the patient and others if not recognized. That is a warning that we should all heed and recognize. This should also serve as an encouragement to the church. We've got something so much better to offer when it comes to emotional issues. We've got biblical counseling, which is nothing more than a contemporary fancy way of saying helping you with sanctification. Walking alongside of somebody. Discipleship. So many pastors, they just give somebody a card. Go see this person. The doctor says, how you feeling? Pretty sad. Take this. Does it work to any degree whatsoever? In a sense, it does. Let's take a look now that we understand the warnings of these, the dangers of these. 2% of people on the website, this is for Rexulti.com. That's 19 people out of every 1,000 people between the ages of 18 and through 24 experienced suicidal ideation. Want to kill themselves. Why? They're everything's getting blunted. They're just not feeling anything. I want to feel good. Don't want to feel bad, but they're feeling nothing. And these drugs are contributing to that. Now, when these drugs go into somebody's system? Do they do anything? Can they help at all? And the answer is sort of. They don't help based on what they're designed to do, because what they do is cause this emotional blunting and suicidal and murderous ideations, aggressive behavior, compulsive behavior, excessive behavior. That's what they do. That's what they do. So how is it that we see more and more commercials? Hey, these things really work. Everything is really great. We've got empirical evidence. Rexulti shows 30% of all consumers benefit from taking antidepressants. Is that right? Well, that's 30%. Okay, I could be one of those 30%. So how do these people get better if they don't actually make somebody better? And this is where the Bible comes into play. Can you think of a Bible verse that talks about being sad, blue, that has anything to do with depression? How's about Proverbs 13:12? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The Bible recognizes if you don't have hope, you get, there it is right there. This is long before the FDA. The Bible. You don't have something to look forward to. You're going to be, you're going to be anxious, which is exactly why I think Jesus in John 14:1 said, don't be anxious. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. Bing, there's my hope. It keeps me from being troubled. It keeps me from being anxious because I have a hope. Even when everything is going haywire on this planet, in my life, I have a future hope with a future body, with future right thinking, with my God. That gives hope. That helps to heal the sick heart. So these Rexulti antidepressant, SSRIs, psychiatric drugs, they do provide hope. Hopelessness is one of the primary criteria for in the construct of depression. And so if people are seeing constant commercials, hey, this will make you better. They hear studies, 30% of them, they said that they feel better. Oh, I have hope. They go to a doctor who is assuring. He seems to know what he's doing. He's in a building that gives some sort of credence to what he must do there. So they take this pill and they go, I have hope now. And it helps them for a while. But then, give or take, 6 months into it, that seems to dissipate. From RickThomas.net, SSRIs can only provide a failing hope for those who consume them. And after 6 months of consuming them, research shows most people lose hope in their effectiveness. The former head of placebo studies at Harvard University, didn't know there was such a thing, explains that sugar pills offered to people in clinical trials as powerful antidepressants have similar results to the actual SSRIs. In fact, in some studies, they had better results. Conclusion, after years of research, hope must be offered in any attempted treatment of hopelessness. So that's one way that these pills actually can work. Is there another way that they can work? Yeah, there's a second way that they can have some sort of an effect on you. Emotional blunting, what these pills do, or dehumanizing, is the drug's significant action. When these drugs are flooding the nervous system and blocking the healthy function of serotonin reuptake, the consumer is numb to his or her sorrow and pain and most anything else in their life, and sleeps better at first, therefore concluding, I'm getting better, I have peace, I'm resting. No, they actually cause sleep because they're blunting you. Most people admit, who are on SSRIs, admit to the suppressing of their emotions and indifference and apathy. To some, this effect is desirable considering their sorrowful and hopeless condition is that it's frightening. They would take the blunting over that. And so they claim that it works. People who take SSRIs do not feel as sorrowful on the drug. Why? Because SSRIs attack the healthy function of the nervous system and diminish our God-given ability to feel, empathize, desire, and think clearly to gain therapeutic effect. That is the effect that causes so many to commit suicide and carry out violent attacks on others. Now, This is Rick's only commentary on this regarding shootings, etc. Such a reality explains why mass shootings, bombings, and violent acts continue to increase and will occur again and again, more and more, as more psychoactive drug consumers are made each day. Drugs are not necessary for the spiritual heart to be violent. We've already got that propensity and act out in horrific behavior, but they're known chemical enablers to violence and suicide. And so as people are trying to frame guns and, quote, mental illness as the primary problems, the facts show otherwise. We need to take a closer look at these drugs for the safety of our children and for the safety and well-being of our people. Can they have their role? A diminished small one? Yes. But we've got something that is indeed a cure for bad emotions, the Bible. This is Wretched Radio.
Attributes of God. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. God does not learn new information, and nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what will happen and is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
To Canada we go to mourn with our Christian brothers and sisters. This is Wretched Radio. Don't know if you've heard the story. The Humboldt Broncos, it is a Saskatchewan junior hockey team traveling on a bus accident. Last number I saw, 15 died, 14 more injured, a fair amount of confusion, and a ton of heartache. These are the moments that are, this is communal grieving time when something that affects so many people. Canada mourning, Americans too. It doesn't matter that there happens to be a border there. These are image bearers, young men killed while riding to play in a hockey game. A ceremony was held in an effort to console folks, which is good and it is right. A pastor, he was the team pastor, is Sean Brandau. He's getting a lot of traction because Sean put in a very, very difficult position, had to bring the Bible to bear. Well, at least if he's a pastor worth his salt. Let's listen in as Sean Brandau addresses a grieving crowd while he himself was grieving.
Four times in the last 48 hours, in the midst of all the darkness, I didn't realize, but four times, four people sent me passages of Scripture, and I didn't realize what that meant until today. I had understood the support of people, and I needed that, and you need that. You family members, you need that. You need to hear that people love you, that people care, that people are praying, that you're supported, that you are loved, you'll be looked after in the future. You will. Those are important things. But when it was so dark, I needed to hear from God. And only four times, and that's all it took. Four words from God were bigger than 1,000 words from any human being.
God's consoling words greater than anybody's. He said it right. Keep doing that with one another. And be careful how you bring Bible verses to bear. Want to be thoughtful and not just simply slap down the sovereignty card carelessly and emotionlessly. But it's the Word of God that's ultimately going to heal. Consider Psalm 119. If you would like to do an exercise, you'll enjoy this. Yep, it's a long psalm. Nevertheless, dive in. What is it, 179 verses, give or take? The psalmist has something bad happening in his life. Something is off the rails. And he is working through this psalm to explain how it is that he even has joy in the midst of sorrow. And you'll read the key. You hear it in different words. Your statutes, your laws, your precepts, your word, like honey, like a light, they comfort me. That's how the psalmist endured the tragedy of his life. It's through the Word of God. It is also recognizing, and this is difficult and must be well-timed, but as you read through Psalm 119, you're going to see this, I think around verse 70, give or take, where the psalmist says, it's good that I was afflicted. It's good. Because I ran to your Word. I ran to you. And I've come out on the other side of this healed and more sanctified. Now, it is so much better to have that theology squarely in place before the tragedy. If you are ministering to somebody in a tragedy, now that is information that you need. Perhaps they need. Just be careful of timing and being sensitive. I thought that this fellow, Sean Brandow, in a really, really, I believe this was televised to boot, difficult spot, bringing in the Bible for healing.
Where was God? That question has two answers. God is on the throne, and God is with the brokenhearted. We know that God is on the throne. Jesus walked this earth. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And it says in the scripture that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, in control of setting up our leaders, putting people in the place where they need to be at just the right time, for just the right purpose, making sure the things line up according to his plan. I don't claim to understand how this seems like it's in God's control at all, but it is. He's still on the throne. He is still God.
And he is still good. Those of us who are sovereigntists, I think, would do well before we make claims like God is in control of every molecule in the universe. There is not a rogue atom on the planet. That is right. That is correct theology. But I would like to suggest we preface it with God is for us. If God, who spared not his only Son, will he not also give us all things? How do we know that God is for us? He gave his own Son. God is for you. Who can be against you? I think prefacing sovereignty in a situation that involves grieving the loss of a loved one, we need to remind people first, God is good. He's not punishing you for your sin. Jesus was punished for your sin. God is good. He does not give a cup of poison to his children. You can trust this God. He's not a meanie, he's not a terrorist, and he's certainly not absent. He was certainly aware. God certainly orchestrating all things. Now again, timing a very crucial, crucial issue. Nevertheless, sensitively, we need to go dip back into Psalm 139. Who knits us together in our mother's womb? Our God. Who gives us our daily breath? God. Who determines that will be your last gulp of air? God. And it's the best day. Why? Because God is for us.
Each breath that you have left, what are you going to do with it? Will you seek the God who has walked and who has died to show his love and his concern and his care for you? Or will you get bitter and angry and frustrated? Come to the God of comfort.
I have to confess to you, this guy really surprised me. At the very beginning, didn't share this, but at the very beginning, he got up. Now, this is an auditorium filled with grieving people. It's on national television, is my understanding. And he said, hey, I'm here today, and my socks don't match, and my suit's way too big because, I've lost a lot of weight and haven't had, kind of like making jokes, quite nervous. And I thought, oh, no, he's going to be a silly pastor. He's that guy. He wasn't that guy. He was an upset, grieving guy who then said, I just don't want to be here. This is not what I want to be doing. I don't want to be attending this mass funeral for these boys. 16, you say, Tony, instead of 15, it's now 16.
Yeah, one of the trainers passed away last night.
and he taught good theology. He directed people to the right place, and then he became evangelistic.
I told my church this morning, I've never felt so empty in my life. I needed to be reminded of Jesus. I needed to hear from God in this darkness. I didn't have anything to give because I wasn't full of hope myself. And as the verse ends, you know, may God fill you with that. God can fill you up so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. But if you don't, if you don't have hope, you can't be a blessing to anyone else. I want you to be full of hope through the person of Jesus Christ. We receive him by faith, knowing full well what he has done and what he's accomplished. I don't have all the answers, but I do know that.
And that's everything. Sean Brandow, delivering a eulogy and words of comfort to a hurting nation, really, pointing them to the only hope that is actually a significant hope and a lasting hope, and a call to repentance, which, if you recall, that's exactly what Jesus did with the Tower of Siloam. Was it 18 people killed there? The people killed while sacrificing at an altar, Pontius Pilate had them whacked. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. These tragedies are not without purpose. They will grow the families so that they can be a comfort to others. Sean alluded to that. They can teach us to cling more closely to our Savior. And they can lead people to repentance. And wouldn't that be grand? If God, orchestrating everything out of this tragedy, calls people to himself. And so as Canada mourns, there's also reason for hope that Canadians, because of this, will get saved. Be praying for those families. Be praying for that entire community, that they will have hope and that people will go to the only true source of hope, Jesus. Well done, sir. This is Wretched Radio. If you'd like something a little bittersweet, visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. You'll see bitter there. Kids, disheveled, clearly poor, regularly malnourished. But here's the sweet part. They've got hope in their face. There's a little light in their eyes. Why? Because the light of the gospel is shining because of Tomorrow Clubs in poor European countries. Moldova, Albania, Georgia, Ukraine, Russia. Not only do Tomorrow Clubs reach kids in these poor villages, they also go into the even poorer orphanages to preach the gospel to those kids. Would you please consider providing more sweet than bitter and become a Tomorrow Club sponsor? You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Accelerated heart rate, sweating, shaking, shortness of breath. Do any of these symptoms describe you when you try to witness to someone? Well, you're not alone. The Apostle Paul also had fear and much trembling when he was evangelizing the Corinthians. So here at Wretched, we'd really like to do two things. We'd like to help you obey the Great Commission and help you avoid suffering from any panic attacks. That's why we created the Big Toe Challenge. It starts with our gospel booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe. All you do once a week or once a month is leave behind a copy of Don't Stub Your Toe for someone to find. That's it. As we used to say, easy peasy. Join us for the Big Toe Challenge. Order your copies now of Don't Stub Your Toe in 12 or 52 packs, available at the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. You can do this. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Know your church fathers. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John and the Bishop of Smyrna. He was a staunch defender of orthodoxy, combating the Gnostic heresies. Before his death as a martyr, Polycarp proclaimed, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no evil. How could I curse my king who saved me? This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here!
Ooh! This is Wretched Radio. There are two ways to get a hold of us here. You can send an email to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org, or you could always call the old beep talk.
1-877-282-BEEP.
Wow. I was bopping my head dangerously close to dancing. 1-877-282-BEEP. Please remember, if you're an unbeliever, ixnay on the erring sway. If you're anybody, ithy pay, because then Joey can nap more. And we're always grateful when Joey naps more. Trust me on this one.
Todd, I had a recent conversation with someone that started quoting Enoch and referencing Enoch. Can you give us a quick summary of why Enoch is not in the Bible?
Sure. It falls underneath a monstrously big discussion about how we went about the business of picking which books make it into the Bible and which ones do not. The Book of Enoch did not. There were many books that did not. There are two categories of books that didn't make it into the New Testament canon. The books, first of all, that you think of are apocryphal. I believe the Book of Enoch is in the apocryphal books, which would appear, therefore, in the Roman Catholic canon, which was ultimately, that was formalized in the 16th century. Note that well. Nevertheless, those books didn't make it into the scriptures because they didn't meet the standard. There's another category of books that didn't make it into the Bible. They're known as pseudepigraphal. They're even less biblical than the apocryphal books. What do we do with the apocryphal books, like the Book of Enoch? Quite honestly, I'm always really cautious. People will say, well, you can read them as long as you recognize they're not really the Bible. And that's true, but it's dangerous because stuff gets into your brain. And you might forget the source of it, and you need to work really hard on making sure that that part of the Bible, that whatever it is that you're reading is accurate. Is that not right? Is that if I'm supposed to learn from those apocryphal books, what am I learning? Am I learning the right stuff? So if I'm learning what I know to be true because I'm comparing it to the Bible, then why am I reading the Apocrypha? I don't need to. So if I'm reading something that isn't in the Bible, then the question, of course, is, well, how do I know if it's true or accurate or not? Now, there is one book that maybe could be helpful. And this is probably the one book that came closest to making it into the canon of Scripture. And that would be the Didache, the teaching book. Many people believe that this was like an early church catechism. And I think that you could carefully glean some things from it. You can see how the early church learned. Now, is everything in it right? Obviously not. Otherwise, it would be in the Bible, assuming that it met the read of Scripture, which then ultimately, I think, is finally the important question. What was the read? What was the standard? What was the measuring stick to determine these are true, these are false? And I think there are five standards that they needed to meet. Suddenly, I feel like I'm taking a test on the canonicity of Scripture right now. Let's see if I can remember the five. First of all, it had to be written by an apostle, or it had to be written by a disciple of an apostle. The age of it. When was this thing written? If it wasn't first century, there were big problems because we're getting further and further away from the source and further away from an apostle. Fourth, I believe, wherever we are, it needs to match the rest of the Bible. It can't be teaching something that would contradict the books that are like, okay, these we know to be true. These ones we know for certain. Those are Bible books. This contradicts it. It's out of there. This fifth read, this fifth standard, I grant you is a little tricky, but we've done this exercise before here on Wretched Radio. And if you recall, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't laugh at this one or don't think, wow, that seems a little flimsy. It's actually not. Does it feel like Scripture? Does that sound like the Bible? And you say, well, what does that sound like? Well, Jesus' sheep hear his voice. They know him. It has a tone to it. It has content. And it feels more like, yes, that is the Word of God, because it feels like the rest of the Bible. And I would bring you to John chapter 10 for that proof text meant in a good way. But then I'd also encourage you, if you want to do an exercise, we've done this before. Go read the Gospel according to Peter. And when you do, and by the way, I know this because I'm actually preparing that for our remake of Herman, who I just was reading through the Gospel of Peter. It just doesn't feel like, it's like, nah, that ain't right. That doesn't feel good. One last thought regarding the canonicity of the Bible. Please do not be deceived by people who say, well, you figured that out in like 325. You didn't even have a Bible till the 4th century. That's not true. Silly rabbit. The 1st century church, we see substantial records to indicate these are the books that the early church held to be canonical. So they had those collection of books. They weren't in a binding. They didn't have, for instance, one that said the MacArthur Study Bible on the cover. You didn't have that then, which is a bummer. Frankly, it would have saved a lot of problems throughout church history. But the point is, speaking of the MacArthur Study Bible, the Together for the Gospel conference is going on. Don't be confused. Gospel Coalition, Wonkyville lately, Together for the Gospel, doing just fine, had their conference. And it appears, as best I understand the setup, at this conference, they were giving awards to people, and they were going to give a presentation and a gift of the John MacArthur commentary set. That's a magnificent gift to the pastor who had been pastoring longest at the conference. Turns out the winner of the John MacArthur commentary set was John MacArthur. So, congratulations, Dr. MacArthur. Here's your prize for 49 years of ministry. Your works. And John MacArthur, so typical, responded and said, oh, good, now I can finally figure out what I believe. They didn't have the MacArthur Study Bible or commentary set back then, but we do know which books were esteemed as part of the Bible. So why then the controversy? Why did we need a council to come up with this read and this standard to formalize the canon? Well, it's because there were a lot of Johnnies come lately. There were a lot of, what about this one? What about this one? What about this? So they needed to have that standard set forth to say, no, these are the books. We're all done. These are not making it. I just thought of the fifth read or the fifth standard, and that was agreement amongst the other churches. I think I got 100 on this quiz. It was that all of the churches went, yep, we agree with you on that. If that didn't happen, well, you didn't make it.
I know I'm probably going to get the Pharisee legalistic card slapped at me, but I just don't get the yoga pants. People that go to my church and even people within my family, and they love to wear yoga pants. I think it's a distraction, and I think it's really wrong. Am I the only one out there who thinks that, or am I just insane?
Well, I can't answer that question for you, sir. Because I don't know the answer to that for sure. But I can give you my thoughts on yoga pants if you'd like. want to be careful that we don't make a law where there is no law. The body is being covered up, and you know, to a considerable degree, and that's a positive thing. The problem is the skin tightness. Would I make it a law? I don't think that I would do that, and I think that it could have its appropriate place and setting, like, you know, the gym, doing athletic activities that require freedom of movement. But I wouldn't make it a law. Instead, what I would do is encourage women to simply understand it's a man's sin if a man looks with lust. All right, that's on us. It's not your fault, even if you wear yoga pants or those really bad shorty shorts. Okay, even though I think that would be something you need to deal with, it's our sin. Having said that, you want to be loving your Christian brothers enough that when you get dressed in the morning or off to church, you're asking the question, not how does this look on me, but what does this say about me, and what will this do for my Christian brothers and sisters? That's the question that should drive clothing decisions. Short of that, I wouldn't be inclined to make a law. As far as you being crazy, you might want to consult your pastor. Until next time, go serve your King.
Thank you for being here today. We do always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. If I may, could I ask you to prayerfully consider partnering with us at Wretched to preach the gospel and save the lost? Because our goals, there are three of them: preach the gospel, equip people to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthen the local church. We do that via the radio, TV, and the internet. And all of that happens because of the kindness and generosity of God's people. And yes, we are a nonprofit organization, so all gifts are tax deductible. And yes, we are ECFA approved. That's the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. They're the accrediting folks that check out our books to make sure we're spending your money wisely and not, say, on private jets, things like that. So if you would, head over to the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org/donate, for all the details on how you can become a monthly gospel partner. And thank you for your prayers and